Let's take our Bibles tonight and let's open up to the book of Psalms and go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 tonight, as I get ready to set up this message, we are continuing in our series of messages on Bible-based counseling. And the topic that we deal with tonight is a topic that is all around us. It is a topic that is inescapable. And if you don't know somebody that is dealing with this tonight, give it a little while and you will know somebody that's dealing with this. It's the topic of gender identity. Gone are the simple days where you could just talk about boys and girls and men and women. And that is a cultural gone, not a biblical gone. In our culture today, it's amazing, there is a publication, and it's put out by genderminorities.com. It is a 28-page publication entitled Trans 101 Glossary. And you can read through that, which I did, and I did not realize how many terms are out there, that terms I've never heard of. First of all, if you lived in Hawaii, there's a whole other batch of terms. They have their own language, they have their own definition, their own terminology that surpasses anything that we've got in the United States. At least in the United States, I can pronounce the terminology. It is all in Hawaiian, whatever that, if that's the, I don't know, is that Polynesian that they speak, or is it actually the Hawaiian language? But whatever it is, it's their language, and it is this entire glossary redefined. In our glossary today, we have to define and understand the individuals and what these terms mean, because people will call themselves transgender, cisgender, cishet, non-binary, bigender, neutroice, I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that one right, gender dysphoria or euphoria, gender queer, intersex, gender fluid, and then there's a whole other batch of terminology that deals with sexual orientation, how people describe their social or sexual preferences. Now, let's let this next batch of statistics soak in just a moment. This stuff is all around us. I didn't even think about this when we came to this topic. What is the month of June? Pride Month. I didn't even put two and two together until just about 2 minutes ago, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, the light bulb came on in my brain that this is all going on at the same time that we're dealing with this. I'm following these topics kind of alphabetically, and this just happened to be the topic that we were on tonight. But the Poynter Institute and Pew Research, both of these are secular statistic companies that go throughout and they interview and they do these surveys and everything else to find out where the American mindset is at. They are not Christian-based organizations, so we know that it doesn't have, nobody can accuse it of having any kind of a Christian slant. 1.6% of Americans, 1.6%, say that they are transgender or non-binary. Non-binary is simply a confusing way to say I am not bound by male, I am not bound by female. So I am non-binary, I'm not binded to those things. 5% of young adults aged 18 to 29 say that they are transgender or non-binary. This is a small minority. Very, very small minority. And yet this minority is having a profound impact and effect on America. Transgenders have infiltrated every area of our culture. They have infiltrated church, government, education, athletics, Hollywood, and a whole lot more. Our government programs are readily available to pay for their transitions and counseling them through it. More and more legislation is passed legitimizing what they are doing and the rights that they want. They are getting more and more rights. 47% of Americans say that it is vitally important to refer to the transgender person by their new name, whatever it is that they chose. So it is no longer, and this is bad, the guy that transition. He was the athlete. Caitlyn Jenner, but what was he? Bruce Jenner. There it is. Bruce Jenner. Okay, so referring to Bruce Jenner as Bruce Jenner, according to 47% of Americans, that's wrong. Should refer to the person as Caitlyn. 34% of Americans insist that we should use their desired pronouns. So the he, she, they, them, ours, whatever it may be. These small minorities are swaying the opinion of America as a whole. Though the majority of Americans believe that your sex is assigned at birth, 64% say that transgenders should be protected by laws to avoid discrimination. Now, let me throw out some food for thought. How, why have the transgenders and the whole movement, whether it be transgenders, homosexuals, and all that, how have they been able to gain so much ground and support from this little tiny minority? How is it possible? Obviously, we know that the one who is the prince of the power of the air, the God of this world, little g, is behind all of this. We know that. So we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But these individuals, that small minority, you have to admit, they are passionate, they are persistent, and they are absolute pit bulls about what they believe is how things should run in this country concerning their choices. They're passionate, they are persistent, and they grab onto these issues like a pit bull grabbing onto something else. I mean, it's crazy. They have refused to have their voices silenced or quieted. If 1.6% minority can have this kind of an impact, have this much power in America, why can't the 46% of Americans who say that they are born again Christians have an impact in this country? Think about that. Half of the 46%, 23%, say that their faith is robust. That's the word they use. It is robust. How can a 1.6% have the effect in this nation that 23% can't have? And I would take this to this explanation. I don't think that the 26% or 23%, excuse me, is as robust as it thinks it is. Because if it was, what a difference could be made. And that's a whole nother sermon. Kind of ties in with where we're going at on Sunday morning, where we're continuing building the Christian, the individual Christian, and knowing that we are growing in our faith, growing like we should be. If we had the passion and the persistence of this 1.6 minority, don't you think we could make a difference? Greater is he, the Bible says, that is in me than what? Now, either that's true or it's a lie. There is no in between. So which is it? I would think that we would say it's true, right? Okay. Then our minority, the issue is not with the one who is in us. The issue is with the us, right? Where is our passion? Where is our persistence? Where's our voice? Whole other message. Let's consider this message tonight. In Psalm 139, starting in verse 13, how do we counsel an individual that's dealing with this? Let me say first and foremost, and I'm going to get to this at another point in the message tonight, but those individuals that are part of the LGBTQ and all the other letters of the alphabet that they add to it, those that are a part of that, we look at it, we look at their things they are doing, the direction that things are going in this country with them, and from a spiritual standpoint, looking at it, we are disgusted by it. I mean, absolutely repulsed by it, and well, we should be, but if we are going to win them to Christ, there's got to be some kind of love in our heart for them. And it's got to be God's love. And so as we are dealing with them, we have got to remember that we are Christians, and we have got to remember who has saved us, and we've got to remember who can save them, and we've got to remember who loves them dearly and wants to save their soul. So as we do that, we want to share these truths. First of all, Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. First point is this: gender is God's choice, not ours. Gender is God's choice, not ours. Why tonight, how many guys are here? Y'all know who you are, right? Why are you a guy? How many ladies are here tonight? Would you put your hands up, please? Why are you a woman? Because God made you that way. You say, well, why? I don't know. It was His choice. Now, let's go to biology class 101. As I was reading through this, I loved biology in school. Just absolutely loved it. Gary, did you have Mr. Fruth? I love Mr. Fruth. He was an awesome teacher. He was just fun. And I still remember the day that he got up and he'd have one hand in his pocket. He's this big, tall, thin, slender guy. I've never seen anybody that could write as fast as he wrote on a chalkboard. Yeah, it was back, when we had chalk. He's just writing his notes as fast as he can. He's writing about evolution. And he's talking about it. He's got that one hand in his pocket. Then after he writes it all down, he has one of those gizmos that holds the chalk in it. And after he'd wrote all the notes down, he threw that, slammed it down on the desk, pulled his hand out of his pocket, slammed the textbook shut, slammed it on the lab table. He says, now, if you want to believe this, if you want to be stupid enough to believe this, you go ahead. But that is not how we came into this world. Amen. Oh. And then he started to preach. Oh, that was good. That was good. This was in a class, though, and I think all of us are sitting there. I don't know of any of the classmates that were sitting there going, I don't agree with that. I really think we evolved. I think there was back then in the early 80s in that class, I think there was the vast majority of us who already knew how we came into this world. We knew that we didn't come swinging in by our tails on a tree with a banana in our hand. I mean, we knew that. But it sure was good to hear him preach. That was fun. So back in biology class, we know that when the sperm meets the egg, if fertilization takes place, a life begins by the definition of science. I mean, we don't have to go to the Bible. We don't have to go to anything else. By science's own criteria of what life is, life has begun. So there's no question in it. The process meets all the requirements for life. Here's how it's described on Arizona State University's Embryo Project Encyclopedia. Some of you, I'm going to read this, and you're going to go, why are you wasting our time with this? Because I love this. This is cool. So I'm going to read it for me. Is that okay? Okay, anyhow, I'm not going to wait for the answer. I like this. When the egg and the sperm cells fuse, the zygote divides into multiple cells and later forms an embryo. The embryo includes a combination of part of each parent's genetic information, including one sex chromosome from each parent. The combination of sex chromosomes that an embryo inherits from germ cells determines what biological sex it will later develop as. The process called meiosis determines the sex chromosome that the parent's germ cell passes on to their offspring. Meiosis occurs inside the testes and ovaries, the organs in males and females, respectively, that produce the germ cells. During meiosis, each cell divides twice, which results in four cells. When the germ cells fuse during fertilization, the resulting embryo will have the normal amount of genetic material, including two sex chromosomes, because it receives one from each parent. Because females tend to have only the X chromosome, the egg cells that they produce carry an X chromosome, while the male sperm cell can carry either an X or a Y. Therefore, the sex chromosome that a male sperm carries determines whether the offspring will develop into a male or a female. That's biology. Is the science correct? Yes. I mean, you can put all this stuff under a microscope. You can watch this stuff happen. I still remember the pictures of watching as those cells divided and the two turning into the four and all that kind of stuff, and learning about how the X and the Y comes together and all that kind of stuff, and determining the male and the female. And you say, well, I thought God was behind it. Who made us? Who made our bodies? Who made the biology? Exactly. This was God's biology class. And it took the scientists a long time to figure out all these little nuances that we didn't know. And you say, well, I didn't need to know that. And you're absolutely right. As long as we know that God made the determination. I just think it's fun to see how God used this. How he used the science he created. How he used the biology he created. He created the male and the female bodies. He created the sex organs the way he did, so that they would produce these things the way that they do. And so that when they met up, they would do the things that they do to make us. It is amazing to think that we all started out from these little microscopic things, these germs, as the scientists call it, that God made us to be able to do. I don't know about the rest of you, but I find that fun, to read that stuff and to think, hey, this is really cool. I mean, this is complicated. This is complex. Oh, it just evolved that way. It takes a moron to believe that. This is so complex. This took a master planner and designer to create the process to work like this. And to think that, man, we all started out as a bunch of dirt. And ladies, you were built off of our rib. I mean, wow. God's amazing. How in the world can we look at this stuff and not just be blown away by our God? That is tremendous. Go to Genesis chapter 1 with me. In Genesis chapter 1, in this, science and the Bible agree. Because as you're looking through creation week, as different things happen, the Bible talks about how they would reproduce after their kind. I cannot reproduce a plant. My wife and I cannot create a plant. Good thing, because we'd have killed it. We just can't keep plants living. So it would have been dead in a heartbeat. We can't make a plant. We cannot reproduce a cat or a dog or a tiger or a lion or a bear, oh my. We can't do that. Why? Because everything was created to reproduce after its kind. And the reproductive cycle of all those kinds has its own uniqueness as well as similarities. In Genesis 1, starting in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth." That's how God made us. God created us as reproducible after our kind individuals. And he created us to have the biology that would make that happen. And yet it is God who makes the determination of whether it's going to be an X and an X chromosome, or is it going to be an X and a Y chromosome? God makes the determination. Isn't that cool? Notice the second thing. Here in Genesis chapter 3, if you would, and put a marker here for just a moment, because we'll come back to Genesis 3. God doesn't make mistakes, is the second point. Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." We have where Eve is being tempted by the serpent, and the serpent essentially says to Eve, God goofed. God goofed. He doesn't want you to get into that tree, because if you do, wow, you're going to know things he knows. Your eyes are going to be open. Well, Satan wasn't lying. He just didn't explain it. But God made a mistake in keeping you from it. Does God make mistakes? Of course not. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Verses 3 and 4. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3, "Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he." The transgender movement, the homosexual movement, and all the various offshoots, if they were to even acknowledge God, they would have to say, God made a mistake in making me the way that I am. God made a mistake. He should have made me a woman. He should have made me a man. He should have made me a this. He should have made me a that. Well, to accuse God of making a mistake is to contradict everything that the Bible teaches, because our God never makes a mistake. He cannot make a mistake. The coding for who you and I are. Every one of us had a mother. Every one of us had a father. And in the act of their love, their germs came together, and the DNA coding was there to make you and I the person that we are, to make us the gender that we are. And again, God created the biology for that to be so. Not a mistake. You know, tonight I got to thinking about this. I have never felt like I was a guy trapped in a woman's body. I have never once looked in the mirror and said, I just feel so pretty. Why am I a guy? I have never said that. I have never said, well, I sure wish I was a woman, just for a day even. I've never said that. Ladies, I sure hope you've never said, I wish I was a guy. I sure wish I was a guy. I wish the Lord hadn't made me a woman. I hope you've never said that. God doesn't make mistakes. Now, we joke sometimes, and I have said to my wife especially, it's raining outside. And I have joked with her, and I said, sure must be nice to be the girl in the equation. I get to go outside and get wet. You get to have the car brought up for you, the door open. You get to be the passenger princess. You get to go under the umbrella. And I'm the one that's wet. Must be nice. To which she responds, sure is. Now, that is joking. That is not being serious, and that is not wishing you was the other person, just that you were enjoying maybe the perks of the other person. God, I should have taken an umbrella. Well, I've been told that before, but you got to be smarter sometimes than that, or plan that it's going to rain. God doesn't make mistakes, folks. You are the gender you are because of God's choice, and it wasn't a mistake. Thank him for the gender that you are. Thank him for how he made you. Thank you. Thank him for the person that he made you, because it was definitely a gift. Go back now to Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 6. The Bible says the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Jump to verse 14. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrows thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Here's the third point. Happiness is never found in rebellion against God. Happiness is never found in rebellion against God. Adam and Eve have rebelled against God in the garden. Are they happier now that they did? No. We have people today in our world that are rebelling against the gender that God made them. Are they happier? No. There are people that are involved in couplings and all that kind of stuff that is not how the Bible designed it. Are they happier? Oh, on the outside, there's a bit of happiness, it looks like. But remember, happiness is only about what's happening at the moment. It certainly can't bring them joy. It's impossible. You cannot get joy out of the things that God is opposed to. It's impossible. Now, follow me on this. Where has all this transgender stuff come from? Where has all this about homosexual movement, where's it come from? According to the statistics, 72% of Americans have gotten their beliefs from the science community. 72%. Another 41%, and these are the two biggest categories, said that they have been influenced by what they've gotten out of their church. 72% science, and 41% say also their church. When you consider that the 18 to 29-year-olds have the highest percentage of people accepting transgenderism, accepting and getting involved in gender reassignment surgeries and stuff like that, you think about where did they learn this stuff from? They have been educated by a godless government-run school system where God and the Bible have been pushed out the door. If they are mentioned, they are mentioned as something that is unscientific, and science is always held up as the greatest thing possible. What's the phrase we learned from 2020? You gotta trust the science. Huh. And here we are in 24 and we're finding out that the science was whack. Huh. So, I guess we don't trust the science, do we? But yet, that's what we're told to do, is to trust the science. And so let's take a child from the time that they are in preschool. Let's give them books. And folks, Kirk Cameron, if you follow any of Kirk Cameron's ministry, and I wish I could remember the title of this book that he and a number of other Christians are going around different libraries and schools and reading this book. And they are having a battle to get in to read these books, because these books talk about the fact that God made us, that we were made in His image and His likeness, that these, this is a wonderful relationship between a husband and a wife that God has created, and all these things that are based off of Scripture, and they are having to fight a battle to get into a library. But if somebody else wants to come along and read about a story about Johnny has two mommies or Johnny has two daddies, that's okay. Or Johnny's really not J-O-H-N-N-Y, Johnny's a her at J-O-N-I. That's okay. So we can educate from the preschool level on up, so that by the time we've hit that 18 to 29 category, science has told us this is legit. And then you go into the churches today. In 2019, 68% of churches endorsed theistic evolution, and a growing number of mainline denominations have embraced homosexuality and transgenderism. The United Methodist Church, look where they're at right now, and how the issue has split the denomination. I got this firsthand, so I'm not talking out of turn. This is public knowledge in our community if you're tied into different things and people. The United Methodist Church, in the Williams Center, there are two United Methodist churches, or I should say there were two United Methodist churches. I don't know why in such a little dinky town there's two, but there are. And those two refused to go down the rabbit hole that the United Methodist Church denomination was taking them. To get out of being a United Methodist Church, it cost each church $5,000 that had to be paid to the denomination. To my knowledge, Wesley stayed in. And people have left that church because of their standing with the United Methodist Church denomination. Folks, this is going on in our own community. This isn't in the big cities. This is in little old Bryan, Ohio. And the churches are educating the kids that are in that church and the adults that all of this is okay. You cannot defy God's order and plan and expect to find happiness. It's impossible. It is absolutely impossible. Read Romans chapter 1. Read the description of what's there and how God's judgment reigns upon the individuals who have willfully turned their back on what they know is right and true. And the Bible says, and God gave them over, and God gave them over. God gave up on those individuals and let them do whatever they wanted to do. And you get to verse 32 of Romans chapter 1, and the Bible says that they know the judgment of God and are going to do what they want to do anyways. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but it essentially says that. They're going to do what they want to do even though they know the judgment of God. Have you ever heard anybody joke about going to hell? You ever heard them mock it and talk about it like it's just, yeah, hey, meet you there. We'll just continue the party in hell. That ought to send a shiver through us. They have no clue what's in store. Happiness is never found in rebellion against God. Go to Revelation chapter 4 with me. Revelation chapter 4. Here's something we need to convey to this individual that is dealing with this. And tonight, yes, as I'm talking to you, I am saying some things pretty strongly, pretty pointedly and bluntly. I am not suggesting that as you're dealing with that individual that is struggling with this stuff, that you hit them like that, okay? I'm hitting us like that because we know better. We know better. And the individual that's struggling with that, you can present the truth to them, but you've got to present it in a way that they're going to listen, that at least they're not going to be repulsed. I still remember one of the best evangelistic moments I ever had here in Bryan was dealing with an atheist. And Brother Frank and I were talking to this atheist, and it was a very nice conversation. Very, very nice conversation. In fact, it was nicer than some of the conversations we were able to have with some of the religious of the community. You know, because 99.9% of Bryan is saved. You knew that, right? They're born again. And they all go to church. They can't tell you who the pastor is, and they can't tell you the last time they were there, but they're saved. At least 99.9%. And there's one honest atheist out there. And that was a great conversation with such a nice, nice fellow. Very polite, very kind, and listened. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Fourth point is this. True significance and acceptance is found in our Creator and Savior. True acceptance, significance, true love is found in our Creator and our Savior. The word pleasure, when the Bible says that we have all things have been created for God's pleasure, the word pleasure means what one wishes or has determined shall be done. Of the purpose of God, of what God wishes to be done by us. It means will, choice, inclination, desire. This is why people were created. They have a God-given reason. Everybody that's in this world, everybody that ever was, everybody that's to come, has a God-given reason for being here. Do you realize that? God has a purpose for their life. What is God's purpose for every single person in this world? What is it? To be saved. Turn with me in your Bible. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, look with me at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you believe tonight, when you read that God is not willing for any to perish, that He meant any? And do you believe that when He says that all should come to repentance, that He meant all? Well, then why don't the any and the all turn to Him? What's the answer? Free will. He gave us the ability to tell Him no. That doesn't change God's will. Doesn't change what God wanted. Doesn't change what we were created for His pleasure, His purpose. It just means that it's not going to be accomplished because He let us make that choice. Now, here's a good opportunity to share the gospel. The person that's wrestling with their gender identity and a lot of other things, and especially with their sexual preferences as far as relationships go, they are looking for acceptance. They are looking for love. And they think they have found it. And you know what? There's people that are in a heterosexual relationship that are looking for the same thing and found it in the wrong person. What's that old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places? So it's not just the homosexual, the transgender, and all that. It's heterosexuals as well, trying to find love and acceptance and everything else but Jesus Christ. And Christians, we have the joy of being able to tell people that God loves them. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Now, let me throw something in here for good measure. How many of you would be honest enough to say, I'm not asking you to give any details or be specific. How many of you would say that you wrestle with sin? Would you put your hand up? Sin. Anybody? Well, it looks like all of us. I am not denying that all the gender confusion and sexual confusion and the relationship confusion that's out there, I'm not denying that it's sin. What I am saying tonight is, why do we assess somebody else's sin as far more damning than ours? Why do we say their sin's worse? James chapter 2 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of... How many of you offended in one point? Put your hand up. Okay. So how much of it are we guilty of? You mean I'm as guilty of God's wrath and His condemnation and His judgment? I'm as susceptible to hell as a person that was a transgender or is a transgender or a homosexual or anything else? Yes. Yes. Without Jesus Christ as my Savior, that's exactly where I would go too. But Jesus loves me, this I know. The Bible told me so, and a lot of other people. And the day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, God's wrath and his condemnation was taken away. Can God do the same thing for those individuals involved in those degenerate lifestyles? Can he change them? Absolutely. Remember the Apostle Paul made the comment as he listed off a number of things, pretty sordid detail of these people. I think it was in the church of Corinth, if I remember right. But then he said, and such were some of you. And I mean, it's a bad list. As he's, I just wonder, as the list was being read off, whoever was reading it, Paul wrote it, but Paul's not reading it to the church. Somebody else is reading it. If they listed off this particular sin, and somebody's going, they listed off another sin, another one. Pretty soon they're pointing a finger back at themselves because Paul said, and such were some of you, but you're washed. You are this, that, and the other, and all these changes that had taken place because of Christ. If we don't share Christ with them and show them that God loves them, then what we have done is put ourselves in a position where we think we're better than them. And we are not. We are not. We are saved by grace tonight, Christians. The same grace that can save them. Here's the last point. I just want to hit this one real quick. I would encourage the individual, after you've shared the gospel and you remind them that God loves them and maybe they've accepted Christ as Savior, encourage the individual. Study out what the Bible teaches about masculinity and femininity. Study out what the Bible teaches. I think there is a lot of confusion in our world today regarding that. Guys don't know what it means to be a man. Women don't know what it means to be a woman. And then we kind of think that we do. There's a neat biblical illustration. I'll close with this tonight after we share the gospel, but I want to share this illustration. There's two brothers in the Bible. They were twins. One named Esau, one named Jacob. Esau, the Bible describes him, and we would probably put him in the category of a man's man. He was rugged. He was hairy. I mean, he probably had a hairy back, looked like a... just a billy goat, you know, had hair all over his arms, big barrel chest, muscles. Man, he was out in the fields, he hunted, he'd shoot that deer or whatever, and he'd probably throw it over his shoulders and just march that back like nothing to it. He was a beast. He was a man's man. If you put him in modern terminology today, he was a guy that hit the gym, he was ripped. Man, he could bench press, he could do it all. And then there was Jacob. The Bible describes Jacob, the word that the Scripture uses is he was plain. The word plain simply means he was ordinary, he was quiet, he was peaceful, and the Bible said he dwelled in tents. He was a homebody. He wasn't into all that outdoorsy stuff. He didn't want to sweat like a pig. He didn't want all that hair all over his body. He didn't want to smell like that coming in out of the fields. He didn't want to go hunting. He didn't want to go doing any of that kind of stuff. He wanted to stay in the tent. What did he do in the tent? The Bible doesn't tell us. But I mean, how much can you do in the tent? You cooked, you cleaned. Maybe he sewed. He washed dishes. I don't know what he did in the tent. But he was no Esau. Now, two brothers, two men. Is there one shred of Scripture that says one was more of a man than the other? Nope. And in fact, is anything ever made of the fact that he was plain, ordinary, simple, quiet, dwelling in tent versus Esau, the manly man? Is anything ever made of it in Scripture? No. See, that wasn't the issue between those two, was it? The issue was that Esau was a man of the flesh, in one sense of the word, and Jacob was a man of the flesh in another sense of the word. He had a little bit of a problem with deceit and lying and things like that, and Esau didn't value the birthright. He didn't value the things of God that he should have valued. But there's nothing in the Scripture that ever talks about their masculinity, that one was less of a man than the other. In our culture today, you know which category Jacob would be put in. You'd see Jacob walking down the street. You know who he is and everything else. Bet he's gay. I bet he's a closet girl. He'd get all sorts of things thrown at him because of he's not an Esau. We need to go back to what the Bible teaches about manhood and womanhood. You know, it wouldn't do us bad for all of us to do that. Because we need to know, gentlemen, we need to know what a godly man looks like. Ladies, you need to know what a godly woman looks like. And then we need to live out the Bible's example, not the culture's example. Because the culture has no clue what a man or a woman ought to be. Tonight, if you know Christ as Savior, these are good reinforcement truths to help us. And it gives us some ways that we might be able to be a help to that individual that's going through this. Rather than looking at them with animosity and disgust, why don't we look at them with the eyes of Christ and say, that's the soul he came to save. Take the gospel to him. And if you're here tonight, and I doubt seriously anybody's here tonight, maybe, that's struggling with this. I don't know of anybody. But maybe you're here tonight and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, and you're no better off than any other sinner in this world. Hell is in your future. Hell is in the future of every person that has rejected Jesus as Savior. Tonight, Christ wants to save your soul. Tonight, you can be born again. The blood of Jesus can cover and does cover any and all sin. And the power of his resurrection changes an individual. Would you let the Lord do that work in you tonight? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. I don't know who's saved or lost. I can't see hearts, and it's none of my business. It's between you and God. But tonight, as you do some honest business with the Lord, if you're here tonight, you don't know Christ as Savior, and you know that you don't, then why don't you get it right tonight? Can you honestly, from your heart, pray something like this? Dear God, I'm a sinner. And I know that if I was to die right now, I would split hell wide open. I would be there forever. And there'd be no rescue for me. But tonight, I believe Jesus loves me. And I believe there is only one gospel message, and it's that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, because of me. He was buried in a tomb, and he arose again from the grave. And tonight, I call upon him, and I ask that Savior to save me. Come into my heart, Lord. Forgive me. Is there anybody here tonight you'd lift your hand and just to say, that's exactly what I've prayed tonight and I meant it? Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, as we are in the midst of a cultural war, help us to remember that it's not the people that we're fighting, but it's the devil. And it's his world system that we're fighting. The people, Satan doesn't love them. He hates them. He doesn't care if they live or die. They're just pawns in his game. Father, help us to look compassionately, sympathetically, lovingly on the sinner, that we might share Jesus Christ with them. And we ask it in your name tonight, the name of Jesus. Amen.